The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory be to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Will you please be seated. Good morning. It's a joy to see all of you again, and to tell you that after 10 years of ministry, there's a pattern that happens in August, and that is that everybody goes away. I'm used to it now. For the first several years of ministry, I spent all of August panicking, thinking, okay, I thought they were just kind of going on vacation, but they're really gone. I don't know if they're coming back. And here in the desert, things are a little upside down. Things are different than they are in other places, as you are well aware. And one of the things is that the weather has us kind of backwards. In some parts of the country, in the winter months where it is so cold in the winter, you get used to just being inside all the time in the winter. And then you go out in the summertime when the weather is better. And here it's the other way around. You stay inside in the summertime to keep the oppressive heat off. And then you go outside and enjoy the winter. And for that reason, one of the things that's a little different here is this what it is that means the season has started. I got very excited this morning when I saw my four people I call my four crocuses now. If you don't know what a crocus is, it's one of those little tiny flowers. They're really very beautiful. It's kind of an unfortunate name because it kind of makes you think of frogs and things. But it's a pretty little flower, and it's the first one that sometimes pushes through snow to bloom first. It lets you know that spring really is coming. Well, around here, it's the people themselves. It's that return that kind of gives you hope of the people that you're seeing again for the first time after they've been away for the season. And so I tried this at 8. I'm not going to tell you how it worked, but I just want to, well, I guess you can guess. But I want to know, how many of you are coming back now for the season? How many people are just back after being away for some period of time of refreshment in the middle of the summer? It worked kind of like this at 8, too. I know for a fact, because I'm seeing some of you for the first time now in several weeks, and I just want to say that I'm noticing you as crocuses, the people telling me that the season that I enjoy so much is coming right back, and it delights me. But the other thing that's different about being in the desert is that because of this heat, not as many people wear sweaters. So I don't know if this metaphor is going to work as much, but sometimes you pull on a thread on a sweater and it just goes and goes and goes, and you realize that the more you thought it was just a little thing, and the next thing you know, it's time to buy a new sweater. Well, I noticed a thread as I was picking apart the readings in preparation for this sermon that I thought might be a throwaway. It's a line in that first reading we heard from 2 Kings. David has died, the great king. We never thought we would have a king, but God has anointed King David. as the first great king of Israel, and then he dies. And what's going to happen next? Well, God has raised up his son Solomon for the throne. And the thread that I noticed that weaves through all the rest of the readings is this, that Solomon, after we hear of initially stories about how, you know, there's kind of a thinly veiled shot at David because the language says, well, you know, Solomon went to the temple every day and he gave sacrifices. You know, he made a point of doing this, unlike some. And so we know that Solomon is especially close to God, wanting to hear what God has to offer. And what he asks for is wisdom to discern good from evil. What he asks for, he points out to God, you know, you've given me a lot of responsibility here. I have responsibility for a whole lot of people, more people than I can even count. And I'm concerned about the decisions that I'm going to make. I need your help, God, in making good decisions that discern the difference between good and evil. Now, discernment is kind of a technical word. It's not the same thing as just learning or figuring out. Discernment is about figuring out specifically the will of God. So discerning is different from looking it up in a rule book and saying, well, it seems that in this particular case, it doesn't lend itself to like case law, like a lawyer looking something up and saying, well, when these are the conditions, you do it this way. Discernment means having to get into a relationship with God and understand what is the right thing to do in any particular case. Now, I want to take that little thread that I started pulling out of that sweater and show you where it went for me, because the more I read, the more I started seeing these themes that get woven through. There's a theme of wisdom, there's a theme of discernment, and there's a theme of walking in the ways of the Lord. Walking in the ways of the Lord. Let me show you what I mean. I want to, at 8 o'clock I tried to say this and explain it while I went. It just didn't work. So I just want to point out a few things to you, and then we'll come back and talk about what difference does it make. But if you've got your bulletin in front of me, and if you've got one of those little, or in front of you, and if you've got one of those little golf pencils in the pew in front of you next to the welcome cards, there's some things you might want to circle and see some connections here. First of all, I wish we had page numbers, but on the third page, the one that has the second reading and the psalm and everything in there, just taking a look at the second half of the first reading, right up at the top there, about halfway down, it says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this, that is this discernment. It pleased the Lord. Let's look at the way that word weaves through. On the fourth line, able to discern between good and evil. And then five lines up from the bottom, you've asked for yourself understanding to discern. So if you circle those words, discern and discern. And so indeed I give you, on the next line, a wise and discerning mind. That's a theme that we just keep seeing over and over, is this notion of discernment. We see it, for example, in our baptismal vows. When we are baptized, I'm not going to ask you to flip through and find it in the prayer book, but there's a prayer that we offer as soon as we baptize anybody. It's for the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit, and one of them is an inquiring and discerning heart. An inquiring and discerning heart. And again, we don't pray for people just to get smart. That would be nice. But we pray for discernment, because discernment implies a relationship back to God. That's one of those threads I saw. The other one, though, had to do more with the notion of wisdom. Again, in the first reading, a wise and discerning mind. We know Solomon as the wise king, right? We speak of the wisdom of Solomon. So he prays right at the beginning for this wise and discerning mind. And then in the psalm, in verse 10, the end of the first line, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that thread continues. It keeps going into the second reading from Ephesians. Be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. So you can even circle that and just kind of draw these lines. You see this kind of pattern starting to develop. And it says later in there that this wisdom, in that second reading, it says that this wisdom, one of the signs of it is being filled with the Spirit. There's a connection between being wise and being filled with the Spirit. And then finally, this last theme that I see that weaves through all of them is, again, come back to the first reading, right at the very end of the first reading. If you will walk in my ways, if you'll walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments. I can't remember if it was last week or the week before when we were in Ephesians, but there's that language that I often use, and I'll use it again today at the offertory. It comes from Ephesians. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Walk in love. It means do the things that the people of God do. Actually, literally walk in the footsteps and mimic the patterns. Do those things. We do things as Christians, not because we're trying to like check off every little right action, but rather we walk in those footsteps because they develop habits. They develop habits of holy living, and then the next thing you know, without even having to follow the other footsteps, we realize that we're walking with God whether we want to or not. It says to walk in your ways, and then in our confession of sin that we're going to pray a little bit later, it says right at the end, have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. And in fact, in the prayers of the people, one of the forms, it says that we're going to walk in your ways. And then the collect of the day, today, that theme just keeps coming and coming and coming. Give us grace to receive thankfully the fruits of his redeeming work and to follow daily in the blessed steps. The earlier collect said to walk in the footsteps of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's this kind of web of things that are woven together, these three themes of wisdom, discernment, and walking in your ways. Let me give you one last one, and then I want to try to pull this together and say, what difference does it make? Well, we have a couple of options in our lectionary. We can read more than one reading. We read the one that we did, but we also had the option to read this morning from the book of Proverbs, and I want to share that reading with you. Proverbs does what happens a lot in Scripture. Proverbs personifies wisdom as a being. So there's this metaphor of wisdom as being a creative element. The word wisdom, I'm sure you know this, is in Greek is Sophia, and it's often applied to Jesus. And so we often hear when people speak of Jesus as she or speak of Jesus as wisdom, this is where that language is coming from. And Proverbs says, wisdom has built her a house. Which right on the face of it doesn't seem like something that wisdom would be doing if wisdom were walking around. Wisdom has built her a house. She's hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in town. I think where we are right now. She's called from the highest places in town. You that are simple, turn in here. That may take a little thinking through. I don't mean to suggest that we called you all here because we think you're stupid. But it does suggest that we, as the people of God, call out from this high place to our community and we say, you that are simple, turn in here. Simple in the sense that all of us who as yet lack the wisdom of God, come in here. To those without sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I've mixed, and walk in the way of insight. There's a connection between being wise and walking in God's ways. The fear of the Lord, the engagement of the Lord, the following in the footsteps of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, of course, is not the same thing as just being smart. When I first got out of seminary, I did what a whole lot of seminarians do. I took all of my books from seminary, and I got as many of them shoved into the bookshelves in my office as I possibly could. And when I ran out of space, I bought more bookshelves. so that I could put all of my books in there. And I got my degree framed, and I put it up on the wall. And I had as many books and as many framed degrees up in my office as I could, so that anybody who walked in my office would know, this is one smart guy. Because look at all these books. He must have read every one of them. I didn't. But I tried to convince people that I had. And I don't have nearly as many books in my office these days as I used to, because it finally occurred to me that one of the differences between being smart or learned and being wise is engagement with God and engagement with the people of God. And so one of the things that I hope people notice as they come into my office now is that it's set up to receive visitors. It's set up so that we can sit down and be comfortable and have conversation with each other, and there aren't nearly as many books as there used to be. It's typical, it's normal for a congregation like ours to try to be thinking all the time, what is the smart thing to do? What are we supposed to do? How do we make sure that we always thrive? And we try to sit in our room and be very smart. And what God is telling us in these readings this morning and in the bread of life discourse, where he says that if you eat this bread, you'll have eternal life, is simply this, that God wants more than anything else for us to be connected to God and connected to each other. It is not enough simply to know a lot about God. It is not enough to know a lot of rules or a lot of tradition or a lot of stuff. God calls us to know God and to know each other. Discernment is about learning the will of God, learning the things that God would have us do. And we do those things by coming together in this place that wisdom sets up for us, that this house that's up high at the highest point in the land, that we're called in by wisdom herself to come and engage each other in a meal. It's a simple meal. And if you believe the idea that you are what you eat, we eat the body of Christ and then we become the body of Christ. It's a simple thing, but it is the beginning of wisdom. T.S. Eliot asks, where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? Our task here at St. Margaret's is not to be smart people, but to be wise people, the kind of people who are, like our God, compassionate, who engage the people of the Coachella Valley and know them and know each other. That's why Jesus says that we Christians will be known as the people who love each other. They will know that we're Christians by our love. Diane Bergent writes about wisdom in this way. She says, wisdom spreads out a banquet to which we're all invited. The meat and wine that she offers is insight and understanding. And we would be fools to turn down her invitation. Jesus, too, spreads a banquet before us. He offers us himself, his flesh, for the life of the world. If we turn down his invitation, we would be more than fools. We would be rejecting life itself. Unfortunately, sometimes we prefer the fast food to the banquet. We would rather stay comfortably in the car than have to go to all the trouble of reform or renewal. We are satisfied to continue in ignorance. It's served us well to this point. Why fix it if it ain't broke? Well, because ignorance is not bliss. Because we cannot long survive on the fare of foolishness. Because whoever eats of the banquet of the Lord will live forever. And we are all kindly invited. Amen.